Well, I got a message from the Lord, and that's, I've been waiting on God. I've had this message on my heart for the past week. And so, Father, we just come before you, and Lord, we pray. I thank you for my brothers and sisters who are here today, and I bless them in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you that you are a faithful God, and that you love us, and you care for us. And we just pray today, Lord, after our busy week, that, Lord, you'll give us ears to hear what you're saying to all of us today. We pray there'll be something in this simple message that will resonate with every one of us, Lord, we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said,
amen.
And you know, even though the weather's stormy, we can still have a wonderful time here at Real Life Church, amen. And so I just got a message. Hopefully it won't go too long. Who hopes that as well? Amen. Some of you actually put your hand up there. But what we want to do is we just want to make room for the Holy Spirit as well. Just capture that moment. But I just want to read a scripture. It's not on the slides, guys. I just want to read this scripture before I start into the notes itself. But this is from Isaiah. It says, when you go through the deep waters, you'll be all by yourself. The Bible says this. This is what God's saying to his people, and we are his people. When you go through deep waters, and that's a metaphor for trouble in life, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you, says the Lord. When you go through rivers of difficulty, I wonder if you're going through a river of difficulty today. You will not drown. It will not overcome you. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God. Isn't that a beautiful passage? And I guess today that will sum up today's message. In the Bible, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, 1 Samuel chapter 17 describes a dramatic scene of a young man. And he's swinging a stone from a slingshot at this massive, battle-hardened, nasty, dangerous, and fully armed soldier who looked like something that had just stepped out of the Lord of the Rings movie. Who am I talking about, everybody? David and Goliath. That's the story of David and Goliath, isn't it? Talking about David and Goliath, and I'm actually going to just bring some points out about David's life. But the battle scene that I've just described is probably the most famous, I think, of all Old Testament Bible stories. Who would agree with me on that? Yeah. And this famous battle was a battle that David was always going to have to fight one day. There was actually, when you read the story, there's actually nothing coincidental or accidental about how David ended up facing ugly Goliath on that fateful day. Who knows that Goliath was ugly? We don't really know, but we're just going to pretend he was. Amen. But, you know, and the reason for that is because 12 months before, or about 12 months before, earlier, before this battle, David was out in the fields looking after his sheep because he was a shepherd. You know that. When this messenger came running in a real hurry to get his attention, said, your father needs you. Dad's saying you got to get home real, real quick. And so David ran all the way home. And as he came home, he found his whole family anxiously waiting for him to arrive. And they were all standing, by the way, waiting for him to come. But more surprisingly, there was this visitor in his home, somebody he would never have expected to see. And David was shocked to find that the visitor was a highly respected old prophet Samuel. Some of you have heard about him. Amen. And you know, old Samuel did not visit people's homes like this. But this was a discreet, secret visit to David's home. And so upon seeing David, the old prophet announced to his entire family that the Lord had chosen David to be Israel's future king. I'm building up to something here, by the way, so stay with it. Then old Samuel took a large flask, seriously, it was a huge flask of oil, several liters of oil, and he poured the whole lot over David's head. Just imagine if I'd done that to Daniel today, olive oil all over his head. Not just a dab, not just a dab, here's a dab. This is olive oil. And we're making it last. Amen. And if you come out the front later, I'll anoint you with oil. But it was nothing like that. It was several liters. That's how they did it in the Bible days. And it ran all over his head and all over his clothes, over his feet and onto the floor. Samuel anointed David. And the Bible says this. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon young David from that day on. In the Bible, oil represents the Holy Spirit of God. And dear brothers and sisters, everybody in this room is born again. Young David's anointing for kingship is a picture of the day when God called you to repent and follow Jesus. And you became a Christian. The Bible says God anointed us. He anointed you. He set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. I wonder if you can remember the day when you got born again. Perhaps some of you can. That was a day when God anointed you with the Holy Spirit, calling you to sonship. That was when he called you to be a joint heir with Jesus. He called you to greatness. He called you to live with purpose. And God called you to prepare yourself for the eternal kingdom that is yet to come. That all happened on that day when you got born again. Amen. And God's calling people today, isn't he? He's calling people today, of all people, to repent, put their trust in Jesus Christ. And then those with soft hearts, they do listen. Hard-hearted people don't listen to God. It's soft-hearted people who listen to God and become new creations. Could somebody say amen? Yeah. Amen. So old Samuel, he left town. And then David went back just to looking after his sheep. But a little while later, David's three oldest brothers, they went off to join the army in the battle with the infamous Philistines. Philistines kept popping up everywhere in the Old Testament. Who knows that? Actually, just for those who, this is not in the notes, but just as an issue. When judgment came on Israel after the destruction of the temple, and the Roman emperor conquered Israel and God used him to bring punishment on Israel, it was all destroyed, and then the emperor wanted to rename Israel. And he asked his advisors who was their main enemy, and they said it was the Philistines, and that's where the word Palestine comes from. It was actually used as a curse for that whole area. Who knew that? There you go, a bit of history. Amen, amen, amen. So David went off to the battlefront to take some food supplies to his older brothers. And David arrived as the Philistines and Israelites were going through their pre-battle routines. And as David watched what was going on, this huge man, Goliath, made his daily appearance. And David could not believe his eyes. The man was, he was just huge. He was just so big. And Goliath taunted the Israelites, challenging them to send their best fighter to come and fight with him. Come on, send your best man and we'll fight together. Interestingly, when you read the Bible, and you can read it for yourself later, the Bible deliberately goes into great detail in describing Goliath and the armor that he was wearing. Goliath was over 9 feet tall. He was a Philistine champion. He'd had lots of fights. He was scarred from those fights, but he was the winner. He was a champion. He was trained in the art of warfare. And Goliath was dressed in bronze armor. That's really important. It's an important detail because bronze armor was high-tech armor at that time in history. The Israelites were not wearing bronze armor. So the Bible is making the point in all of this detail about Goliath that Goliath was formidable. He was unbeatable. He was too strong. He was too big. And he was too well equipped to be beaten. He cannot lose. Goliath always wins. And that's why every other Israelite soldier was afraid of him and they ran away and they backed away from him. They didn't want to engage him in a fight. So you know the story. David impulsively volunteered to fight the giant And so he eventually found himself on that battlefield swinging his sling. And it really, you know, if you were there, it was an absurd sight. It should never have happened. How did this boy get on this battlefield? The mismatch between the two men was just extraordinary and extreme. The giant Goliath stood there with his high-tech armor, an array of weapons, confident in his training, confident in his experience. And by the way, it wasn't like he hadn't faced men who swung slings. That was nothing new. In the Old Testament days, lots of the men were trained on how to swing a sling. This man had fought people who had thrown stones at him before. That was nothing new. David stood there with his sling and his five stones. But there was one more important detail about Goliath that is so important to the story behind the story. The Bible says that Goliath was a champion from Gath. Very important detail. You know, sometimes we just read things and we don't pick up the details. The Bible says Goliath was a champion from Gath. Gath was one of five major Philistine cities. And Gath means the wine press. The wine press. A wine press is used, you know this, to hold grapes where they're crushed so that the sweet wine can be recovered and the rubbish is left behind. The only way to get the sweet juice out of the grape is to crush the grape. Am I right? Am I right? Come on, am I right? And God's... Who said always? You know what? You can have a free coffee from the kitchen afterwards. I mean, I've always liked you. Haven't I said that, Rochelle? Always. So there's a fine man. Well, Tony, God's desire is to bring sweet wine out of your life, mate. Amen. And everybody else's life. So the point is, David just didn't realize it at the time, but his call to kingship required him to face the first of several wine press experiences in his walk with God. His journey with God would include struggles, suffering, despair, as well as great success, as well as victories. Funny thing with Christians, every Christian wants to have a victory. And I think, don't you know that means you've got to have a battle? Everyone wants a victory without a battle. What is the matter with you? You can't have a victory without a battle. It doesn't make sense. We're going to have battles. And, you know, we're going to have blessings too. Amen? David would learn that the wine press experiences are just as important as the times of ease and blessing. Your strength comes through those difficult times. Amen? It's in the wine press, the pressure times, the painful times, and some of you are going through painful times right now, the times of trouble, where we grow and where God shapes our hearts for his purposes. There was a story behind the story of this battle. And every Christian goes through the wine press from time to time. Who knows what I'm talking about? Some of you might be in the wine press right now. And we go through the wine press so we can become more and more like Jesus Christ, where we leave the rubbish of our fallen nature behind. Amen. James 1, that's why James 1... This is really a funny passage. It says, consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Perhaps one of the reasons why David volunteered to fight Goliath, you know, he wanted to honor the Lord, of course, but perhaps one of the reasons on a subconscious level in that young man was that he sensed that this battle with Goliath had to happen if he was to move forward and grow in the Lord. Some battles have to happen. In the same way, when a person becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, they will encounter their very own Goliath and maybe several Goliaths. Remember, Goliath had four other brothers. They will go. When you become born again, you go through a wine press experience. It always happens. I want to invite you to get right with God and have your sins washed away. Jesus will come into your life, but I'm warning you, there will be a Goliath that you have to face afterwards. The Goliath wine press tests your decision to follow Jesus. Will you follow Jesus in the good times when everything's easy? And will you follow Jesus in the tough times when everything is going wrong? Goliath looks scary. He looks mean because he was scary. He was mean. And in the same way, unexpected problems arise. Who's noticed that when people come to Jesus, 2 or 3 weeks later or 6 months later, unexpected problems come up in their lives? We know what's going on. It's a Goliath. And some of those battles can be really scary. Of course they can. It's Goliath. Goliath's ugly. We've established that. Amen. It could be relationship problems. It could be health problems. Came out of nowhere. Money problems. Family problems, you know, we know about the stuff of life. And the problems pop up and they could just be so overwhelming. You think, I'm meant to be a Christian. Why have I got this problem? It's a Goliath that has to be defeated in Jesus' name. Now, Goliath comes in many shapes. He's always huge. He's always formidable. Yet your promised future is connected to that battle with your Goliath. You've got to go through the battle. You've got to go through the wine press. If you're going to grow in your faith, then you've got to have those wine press experiences where God can work in you, in your pain, where he can work in your pain to set you free and bring the best out of you. But if you run away like all the other Israelites just kept running away, if you run away like so many do, if you run away from your Goliath, if you run away from the wine press, then Goliath will continue to steal your future. So ugly Goliath trusted his reputation in his high-tech armor. David did not trust in his slingshot or his speed. He was pretty quick. But he didn't trust in that. How could he trust in his slingshot? How could he trust in his speed, and in his weapons against an experienced soldier like Goliath? Of course he couldn't do that. This guy was a champion. He'd seen it all. So instead, David chose to trust in the Lord. I'll say it again. He chose to trust in the Lord. That was the lesson of that wine press, that when all hell breaks loose, trust in the Lord. That's the lesson of the sweet wine. Trust in the Lord and he will direct your life. David trusted in the Lord. Not his slingshot. He trusted in the Lord. And that changed everything on that battlefield. It's not by might, nor by power, but it's by my says the Lord. Amen. And so David ran at Goliath. Don't you like that? Come on, make my day. He ran at him, swinging his slingshot. And he threw a stone and Goliath was finished. God crushed the formidable and unbeatable Goliath. God did a miracle with that stone. And God will crush your Goliath, whatever it is. You know, Rochelle and I were going for a drive yesterday. I take her out a lot because I look after my girl. I took her to a fancy place called Dome. And we always take a dog, so we always end up sitting outside. Amen. But she doesn't complain. But somehow, we just started talking about the past. And we're not people who live in our past. We always look forward. But it was a Thanksgiving, looking back. Rochelle, we were just going, I don't want to be too transparent. We've been pastoring here for 21 years. And we were just thinking of how the Lord's rescued us time and time again. And we have a beautiful church. But let me tell you, there's been a lot of pain. I had one guy roll up in my office one time and look me in the face and said, I've been trying to destroy you and undermine you. I've had death threats from, people sent me stuff. And over the years, and even close friends who, stuff happens. But God brings you through when you trust in the Lord. And I'm not saying that because I want anybody to feel sorry for me. We just said, we are just so blessed. Trust in the Lord and he will bring you through. Amen. Not only does he bring you through, But he uses all that bad stuff to build strength into you. And so if you're facing a Goliath, don't run away. It's your winepress time. Trust in the Lord and get rid of that Goliath in your life. Amen. Could somebody say amen?
Amen.
Could I go further and talk about another winepress? And the defeat of Goliath, it really did, was a stepping stone. He needed a breakthrough to another level, and he defeated Goliath and opened up a whole new world for David. And a whole new world will open up for you when you beat Goliath in Jesus' name as you trust the Lord. But David really had another winepress to go through, and it was a different kind of winepress to the one that he faced with Goliath. And this is what happened. After defeating Goliath, David was catapulted onto the national stage over his victory over Goliath. Everybody wanted his autograph. He was loved by the king, King Saul. He became friends, best friends with the king's son, Jonathan. He even married the king's daughter. Seriously, things were going well for him since he had become a Christian. Amen. Everyone loved young David. Life was good for David, and everyone could see that God was working in his life. David became a soldier, and he clearly had a gift for fighting and leading. So he was given a team of men, and he went on raiding parties. Life was sweet. Life was good. But David had too much success. Everything kept working out for him. And so the king became jealous of David. That's a problem. And so one day, after a meal together, everybody's sitting around the table, the king got angry with David, and he happened to have a spear in his hand. Just turned it around, and he threw it at David. Amen. I've had Rochelle throw... No. Actually, it might have been me throwing that. Yeah, anyway, whatever. We don't want to be too transparent in church. Amen. He threw a spear at him. And David's world, he dodged it. He was quick on his feet and everything else like that. He didn't get hit by the spear, but it went into the wall behind him. Actually, years ago, I remember mucking around with my dad. We used to live in Belmont. We used to live in a fibro house. And we lived on this quarter acre blocks, you know. And my dad was always collecting stuff. And he had this big, long plastic pole. What do you call the plastic, you know, for plumbing? It was about that thick. And he picked it up, and it was bouncing his arm, and he pretended to throw. He was going to throw it at me. So I started running. Then he really decided to throw it at me. And I was running like this, done, Dad. And he was trying to scare me. And he threw it, and it missed my head and went straight through the wall of the house. He was shocked too. But my mother was coming home, and he had to fix the wall before Mum got home. So you don't want a spear hitting you, you know. So David's world started to implode. And his world became messy. It became stressful, you know. David was slipping into a different kind of wine press experience that we all go through. Some days this king liked David. Oh, my son, my son, my son. And then other days the king was angry with him and hated him and wanted to throw another spear at him. Get out of here, you ratbag. David didn't know what was going on. The guy said, no, what's happening? What's going on? So although he was loved by many people, David ended up running for his life and living in caves and living in the wilderness. And out of the jealousy, this king spread lies about David and even sent men after David to kill him. David never dreamed that such a thing could happen. And now the call of God upon his own life was being severely tested and tried. But not by the Philistines, not by Goliath, not by non-Christians. It was being tried by somebody in the house, somebody of the same faith as me. David was living in the Lord's land of Israel, and yet all this trouble that was going on in his life was from fellow Israelites of the same faith. Welcome to church. Sometimes the wine press is in the Lord's land. I'm using that as a metaphor for church. Now, I've been around a long time. Seriously, I have. You know, I've been around a long time and lots of church, grew up in the church, all that sort of stuff. I'm really good. And I've been part of the church and I dearly love the church. Praise God for the church. It's the best thing that's happened in Australia today. And I mean that with every fiber of my being. I'm committed to the church. I will always be part of the church. I think most Christians of many traditions are wonderful giving people. They are truly the salt of the earth. Absolutely. That's what I truly think about Christians. But I've seen Christians behave appallingly over the years, some. And I've seen Christians also behave wonderfully. I've seen both sides. I've been wounded by Christians lots of times. And I've been blessed by Christians lots of times. We know the world can be tough, but we expect Christians to be better. Is that right?
Yeah.
And as I've pondered on this, the truth is, I actually can't point my finger and wag my finger at people because I've got fingers also pointing back at me. Because the truth is, over the years, I've hurt people. I've said something and then I've gone home and thought, oh, Dave, you are just so insensitive. Why did you say that? I've had to apologize to people. I've had to phone people up. And I've hurt people. But I've also blessed people. I've got both going on, you know. I've blessed people. I've helped people, just like you have. Just like, you know, we always, people talk about, oh, I've been hurt in the church. And so many people have been hurt in the church. You think, well, who's left to do all the hurting? Oh, it must be all of you. You're hurting each other. That's church. That's church. My point is that the church is made up of broken people. Absolutely. We're saved out of the world and we're on this journey of becoming more like Jesus. And we want to be like Jesus, but a lot of times or sometimes we just don't get it right. Who knows what I'm talking about? We're not perfect people. But what we do have is an almighty Savior who's working amongst us. The shout of the King is amongst us. And so if you're new today and you're looking for a perfect church, you better not stay here. Amen. We're not perfect. So I just want to say this. I just want to be practical. In church life, you may have a run-in with somebody. You may have a disagreement. No. You will have a disagreement with somebody. You will have a run-in. Someone will let you down. You know, you'll organize an appointment with coffee and they don't show up and they don't bother to tell you. Yeah, stuff happens. I mean, it's a trivial thing, but stuff happens. You might let someone down yourself. Hey, I might let you down. Because you all know that I have issues and I don't have it together. Who knows that? I'm doing the best I can. I am, but who knows? All you got to do is go and talk to Rochelle and she's just, yeah. Hey, we all have issues. And I can mess things up, honestly. You know, when my brain's not in gear, I can mess things up. But this is what I want to say is, don't throw away your faith in God and stop being part of the church just because you've had a disagreement with somebody. Don't spit the dummy. Don't do that. Take your disagreement to Jesus. Grow in that wine press. Pray for your brother or sister. Practice forgiveness. And if that doesn't work, just come to the 11:15 service instead. Amen. Amen. That was a bad joke. Amen. But David reacted wrongly, and this is that wine press. He was slipping in. He ran away from the Lord's land. He gave way to discouragement, despair, and he gave way to his frustrations. And he decided to take back control of his own life because it really wasn't working out for him following God, you know. When's this prophecy going to be fulfilled, this anointing? I'm going to take back control of my own life. And only by doing it, when he did that, the pressure only increased upon him. You could say that David quit his faith and stopped being part of the church of God. You could say that because instead of getting direction from God, from the Lord, he ran away from the king. He ran away from the Lord's land and he took 600 other troubled men who were following him along. He took them with him. And do you know where they all went? They ran to the city of Gath. They went to Gath in the land of the Philistines. They ran from the Lord's land right into the heart of the wine press. They ran to Goliath's hometown to begin a new life. A lot of people don't know this. The Philistines welcomed David to their town. They needed a new champion. They still hadn't found one. Who better than David? Hey, if he doesn't want you, we'll have you. They wanted David and his 600 men on their side. And so the king of Gath, the king of the wine press, gave David and his men their own little town called Ziklag. So David and his 600 men, they became mercenaries for 14 long months of being backslidden. Then one day, the inevitable happened. There was another war between Israel and the Philistines. What was David and his men going to do?
Who would they fight for, Israel or the Philistines? They had to make a choice. Shockingly, David chose to line up with the Philistines against Israel. David chose to march with the brothers of Goliath against Israel. When you leave the Lord's land, when you backslide and stop fellowshipping, when you stop reading your Bible, you get into stinking thinking and you go stupid. You do dumb things. You behave dumb. But God had not abandoned David in his stupidity. God had not abandoned David in his winepress experience, even though David was being stupid. And so at the last minute, it had to be the hand of God. David and his men were sent back to their little town, Ziklag, because the other Philistine leaders were not sure of David's loyalty. What if he turns in the battle? David and his men were soldiers. That's what they did. That's all they knew what to do. And so they were just fuming. How could he reject us? We've been with him for 14 months. We've shown him our loyalty. Ha! He's rejected us. And so they march back home at Ziklag. Everybody's fuming. Everybody's angry. They're not in a good place. But then it gets worse. Because when they arrived back in their little town of Ziklag, they found their undefended little village. They left it undefended. It had been raided behind their backs, not by Philistines or Israelites. It had been raided by another people called the Amalekites. Amalekite raiders came in. They're very, very important in the Old Testament, the Amalekites. The Amalekites, slave traders, came in, captured everybody. So David and his men, they lost their families, their wives, their kids. They lost everything. Everything. And now it was all gone. And life was just completely unraveling for David. And it wasn't a good feeling. And those Amalekites are very important in the Bible when you read the Old Testament, because they keep popping up all the way through the Old Testament. And the Amalekites in Scripture, if you as a Christian, the Amalekites represent your own flesh, your fleshly, selfish nature that we all continually battle with. Amen? David's whole world had been tumbling down because he had done nothing. Though he had defeated Goliath, he had not learned the lesson of how to restrain his fleshly nature. David's fleshly nature needed to be crushed in the winepress. And the rubbish left behind if he was going to be restored to his calling as king. In the same way, brothers and sisters, every Christian needs to regularly remind their flesh that it is crucified with Christ. Yeah. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Yeah. The Bible says that David's men were just so bitter and angry and frustrated about losing their families, and they openly talked about stoning David to death. It was a dangerous and it was a despairing time for David. So what did David do? It was crunch time. And some of us have been there already. We've had crunch time moments in our lives. What came out of David's heart in that wine press? How was he going to react? How was he actually going to even survive? The Bible says that backslidden David found strength in the Lord his God. He found strength. You know what I believe he did? I believe he did what he'd done in the past. It'd been a long time since he'd done it, but I believe he worshipped God. When you're down and out and got your back to the wall and your life is unraveling, worship the Lord. Put on some godly music. Read a psalm. Worship the Lord. And as you worship, the Lord strengthens your heart. And like the prodigal son coming to his senses in the pig's pen, so David came to his senses and thought, what am I doing here? And he turned back to God. And in the wine press, the sweet juice of a humbled heart started to flow again. You might be in the Lord's house today here at Real Life Church, but your heart may be far from God. Maybe you've drifted away from God. and taking control of your own life. Maybe you're disappointed with God. God didn't answer this prayer. This didn't happen. That Christian offended me. And you've drifted away from God. I urge you today, come back to the Lord. Come back to the Lord. You might have the face in church. You might even lift your hands. But the Lord's the one who looks at your heart today. And He calls you back to Himself to worship Him. And He will strengthen you and bring you through. Amen. David then sought the Lord for direction, and God told them to go and rescue what they'd lost from the Amalekites. And they did, and God restored everything that had been taken away from them. The turning point for backslidden David was when he surrendered himself and his life and found strength in the Lord his God. Amen. So David left the winepress of Gath, and he went back to the Lord's land, a wiser and restored man of God, and God elevated David to kingship. One very tiny story to finish it off. Amen? By the way, God uses the pressures of life. I'll say it again. God uses the pressures of life. The struggles of life, God uses them for our own good so we can know His grace. Truth is, I've actually encountered God in a deeper way and the grace of God in a deeper way in my times of struggles in my life rather than the times of ease and blessing. If you want to meet God, oftentimes it's in a place of affliction and difficulty. Many years later, when David, David was an old man. I don't want to go into the details of his situation, but he was a very old man, an old king, been a very successful king. God had blessed him. He learned his lessons. But it was a season in his life, towards the end of his life, where he just desperately needed support. He was trusting God, but he needed somebody to come alongside him and support him. And in his time of need, who should show up to help him? Was a Philistine warrior. And this Philistine warrior was named Attai. Attai was from the city of Gath, the winepress. And he happened to bring 600 men with him. Some irony there. And they came to help King David when he was in need. And this is what Attai said to David. He wasn't even of the same, the different nations. But he said to David, I vow by the Lord and by your own life that I will go wherever my Lord the King goes, no matter what happens, whether it means life or death. And Attai and his 600 Philistine warriors from the city of Gath were a great help in old David's time of need. The point is this, final point. Out of the winepress seasons of David's life came blessings, strength, support, and fruitfulness. A thing in your life that may seem like a burden, tomorrow will be something that you'll be giving thanks to God for that you went through that season in your life. You're going to get something out of that difficulty that you're going to need for the battle that's further down the road. Amen? Amen? So are you going through a season of difficulty and affliction? Don't give up. Don't spit the dummy. Don't become bitter. Don't run away. Don't do that. Don't give way to despair. God is with you. Let God work in your life and use the tough times to mature and strengthen you. And the title of the message today is Spectacular Wine Presses. Amen. Amen.